Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 20. At the end of the verse, the Bible says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They all came to the same conclusion in this account as they were in this tempest, if you would. They all knew that they were all going to die. They all came to the conclusion after trying everything that they could that all hope was gone. Now, I don't know how you feel when you hear about, think about around the world, and many times you get exposed to when you have missions conference and missionaries comes and they talk about the state of the countries they're in, and you think about also our own country. You know, the Bible does say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 7, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And the list goes on. And we could say that describes our day pretty well, doesn't it? We could say we live in a Romans 1 society where people deny God, deny the existence of God, and they want to live in a perfect world without God. It doesn't work that way. There was an article written about Wilmington, Delaware, written in December 9th, 2014. The title of the article was this, Murder Town, USA, a.k.a. Wilmington, Delaware. And within this article, actually, if you Google Wilmington, Delaware, the article would be one of the first things that pops up on the Google feed. Within the article, they went on to talk about how bad this city was. It's interesting when you ask people, well, what do you think we can do to make the situation better? I think that if you read the newspaper, listen to the news, the answers are always the same. Well, we need to invest more money in education. We need to maybe pay teachers more so they'd be more interested in the lives of the students. We need to start more programs. We need to help those that are on drugs. We need to help those whose families are broken. We need to help those that are, and I'm not against program, and I'm not against paying teachers more. But let me say this, it's not made a difference. It's not changed things. In Wilmington, Delaware, it's been decades now where people have invested millions of dollars in educations and in programs, but the fact remains the same. It is still getting worse, not better. You know, they went on, and you could study this yourself, but the crime rate, they studied the crime rate in Wilmington, Delaware, the violent crime rate, just so you know a little bit about what's going on in Wilmington, and you see a little bit of my heart this evening as we think about the condition of this city. And by the way, that reflects the condition of most of our country and countries around the world. But think about the violent crime rate in Wilmington, Delaware, which would include murder, rape, robbery, and assault. The national average is about 3%. Wilmington, Delaware is 17%. The property crime rate, which includes burglary, theft, and motor vehicle theft, the national average is 26%. Wilmington, Delaware is 63%. The crimes per square mile committed, which includes all crime, the national average of crimes committed per square mile is 32 crimes committed per square mile. Wilmington, Delaware is 455 crimes committed per square mile. Now, we think about that, and to be honest with you, the thing that comes to my mind is that city is hopeless. And many people in the city, as they come and are interviewed, they all agree that, you know what, we've tried to figure it out, but it doesn't seem that we can figure it out. It's not working. Think about our society. Today, some government officials, they want to ban people from drinking a certain amount of soda, but yet at the same time, they legalize marijuana. Think about animals in nature in our society have more rights than unborn babies. We could say safely this evening that humanity is self-destructing. And yes, when it comes to missions conference and when it comes to going into all the world and preaching the gospel, there is an urgency. There ought to be an urgency. But I have to ask myself the question, then what do I do? What do you do? What are we supposed to do? Because we all have a part in this. Or should I say, we must all have a part in this. You know, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak as of the oracles of God, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. But there's a little verse here, there's a little few words that says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do you realize this evening that if you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you and I are stewards of the manifold grace of God. You are our steward. You have a responsibility because of what you know and what you've received in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have something the world doesn't have. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, we know the verse. The Bible says, wherefore it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Do you know what God expects out of every Christian? Faithfulness. Faithfulness to obeying what God is directing you to do. Faithfulness to know, because you know the world has no idea why a missionary like the Schrocks would, God would call them and leave, and other missionaries here tonight, they had jobs and were doing something, and then God calling them, they have to leave these things, they have to leave their country to go somewhere else. The world doesn't understand that. But God is in their lives, working in them, calling them to do something specific. You see, the world doesn't comprehend that. But we have something the world doesn't have and doesn't understand. But we are to be faithful stewards of what God does in our hearts and what He commands us to do. And I submit to you this evening that as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we see the Apostle Paul as this, as a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. As a faithful Christian, God may not call you to the mission field. God may not call you to be a pastor or a preacher, but God has called all of us to be Christians. And that is to be faithful Christians. So first of all, as we look at the example of the Apostle Paul in this account, let's look, think first of all about the captivity of the servant. The Apostle Paul in this account is a captive. We don't see him traveling to one city as he so often did, from city to city, preaching the gospel, teaching those that believe, training men, ordaining them elders in every church. We don't see him doing that. We see him as a captive. He could no doubt have enough base to be discouraged, because he cannot do what God has called him to do. But we find something interesting happened in this passage. God completely changes the situation because of one Christian. One man who was a faithful steward. So notice, first of all, as we think about his captivity, first of all, we see Paul's character. If you go down with me to verse 3, notice the Bible says, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Now, I don't know if you think that's a little weird. I think that's a little strange. That the Roman centurion who was entrusted to bring Paul to Rome is now allowing Paul to go to his friends to refresh himself. Now, back then, when a Roman centurion was entrusted to the care of a prisoner and to bring him to Rome, if he failed in that duty, then he was supposed to be put to death. It's a pretty big responsibility. No doubt this Roman centurion is not taking this lightly. But notice here, he has enough confidence in Paul and his character and his integrity and his word that he knows Paul is not going to try to get away. He knows why Paul is not going to try to do something with his friends, to get away, to get together with his friends, and to get away. This man places his own life in the hands of the Apostle Paul. And may I say, if we claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, people ought to have confidence in our character. They ought to trust us with their own lives. Remember, I worked 4 years to pay for college, and I worked in a warehouse, and there in Tennessee, everybody went to a Baptist church. Everybody was a Baptist. But when we came to work, you know, my dad taught me, when you go to work, you work. When you clock in, you work. You don't sit around. So I just thought, you work as hard as you can. That's what I did. But I remember I began working, and the coworkers there, that by the way, were Christians. They said, whoa, slow down a little bit. Well, that'll wear off. Some of these same guys that I worked with that called themselves Christians, when the supervisor wasn't around, they'd find a place in this huge warehouse where they could take a nap on the clock. May I say this? May that never be said of a Christian, that he cannot be trusted. People ought to know that if we claim the name of Christ, they ought to have absolute confidence in us and in our character, that they can trust us with their own lives. That's what this Roman centurion saw Paul. Now, by the way, Paul had given the gospel. You remember when he appeared before King Agrippa, before all these men? So no doubt here this Roman centurion knows Paul, has heard about Paul, has heard his testimony. But here notice, because of Paul's interaction, because he's been around Paul enough to know, he has absolute confidence in him. You know, today there is a lack of confidence in Christians, but that's not the world's fault. It's our fault. So we see Paul's character and his captivity, but secondly, we not only see his character, but we see his composure. Throughout this whole entire account here, we have the Apostle Paul is going to speak up and say something to help the situation work. Now, I want to emphasize this because many times as Christians, because of the day we live in and because of the society around us, we get to the place sometimes when we just want to crawl in the corner and be quiet and wait till Jesus comes. But God has given us a voice, and He wants us to use our voice. And here the Apostle Paul is going to use his voice three times. The first time he uses his voice admonishing. If you go down with me to verse 9, the Bible says, "And now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Now, Paul had been on a few journeys before. Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul knew that this was not a good time of year to sail out. But the Bible tells us that the centurion chose to listen to the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. But I submit to you, why did Paul say anything? He's a prisoner. Who cares about what he says? You see, but the Apostle Paul, I believe, spent time to simply speak up and say the truth because he cared for them. He says, "I want you to lose your life, and I don't want this cargo to be lost." May I say this evening that many times when we have opportunities to simply speak up and say the truth and admonish, if we keep our mouths shut, it is a testimony that we don't care. But the Apostle Paul cared. He cared enough to tell the truth. My son, we have a wood stove in our basement, and we use it to heat the house, and we put wood in it. And I tell my kids, don't go near that. If you go near that, you will get a spanking. Now you say, "Wow, that's mean." No. You all know that I say that because I care for them. I will say the truth. If my son's running to the road, I will say, "Stop." If you get on the road, you will get a spanking. You all know that I say that because I care for him. But as Christians, when we have opportunities wherever we are, when we're gathered with our family, where we are at work, wherever we are, we always will have opportunities to simply speak up and say the truth. And if we crawl in the corner and shut our mouth, it is a testimony that we don't care for the souls of men to say the truth. So we see, first of all, the Apostle Paul, in his composure, in a time where he could have just said nothing, he spent time admonishing. The second time he uses his voice, speaking in faith, believing. Not only admonishing, but believing. Notice if you go down to verse 20, the Bible says here, "When all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Euryclidon is raging. The storm is raging. They all try, if you read that section here from verse 11 all the way down to verse 19, these sailors aboard that ship were trained. They knew what to do. And we find them doing thing after thing that they knew to do to keep the ship alive. But they all come to the same conclusion in verse 20. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Can you see what's going on there? They've been fighting the storm. It's been 3 days. They've been doing what they've been trained to do. And now the Bible says, but after long abstinence in verse 21, Paul sat back and watched what was happening. Can you see the chaos going on? Can you see everybody running around to make the situation work? Can you see all these sailors and the chaos going on? And the fact that they all come to the same place in their lives when all hope is lost. All hope is gone. They all come to the same conclusion. They're all going to die.
And the Apostle Paul sees that. You know, as Christians, we must open our eyes. The theme is lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. We must look around us. You see, when I went to Wilmington, I began reading about the things that were going on in Wilmington. The Lord began working in my heart, and I thought to myself, and all the things going on, they don't have a gospel preaching church there. They don't have anybody reaching them with the gospel. And what you see affects, but many times you want to ignore. Someone will take care of this. Someone's going to deal with this. God, would you send somebody to do something? But here the Apostle Paul is going to raise his voice. But after long abstinence, notice verse 21. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, because I want you to know this, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." God came to Paul and said, "I want you to know, Paul, I want you to tell all these guys aboard that ship that they're all going to be saved. I'm going to spare every one of their lives. Not one man is going to lose his life." And you know what Paul says? "I want you to know, fellows here aboard that ship," he stops. He sees that everybody's lost all hope. Everybody's looking for the answer. Everybody's looking for the way out, but there's no way out. But there's a Christian aboard that ship. There's a man who knows the living God aboard that ship. There's a man who knows the answer aboard that ship, and God comes to him and gives him the answer. And today we have the answer. We have the Word of God. The Word of God gives us the truth. And through the Word of God, through someone preaching the Word of God, or through someone giving you the Word of God, what God said, some of you were saved because of the Word of God. Doesn't the Bible say, as Paul said, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation? Do we believe that this evening? That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? That the gospel can change someone's life? Yes, I believe that. You must believe that if you're saved. You know that God changed your life. And you've been around this church, and no doubt you've seen people saved. You've seen people grow. And it is always a reminder that God is telling us, "I change people's lives." It is always a reminder to us. You simply need to believe my word and give my word out and just simply say this. Speak in faith, believing. You see, the Apostle Paul said, "I want you to know, if I was aboard that ship, I believe God." And when we go out, missions is all about this. It's about taking God at His word and saying, "I want you to know, Thailand, I believe God. I believe what God's word says." It's about going to Wilmington and saying, "You know what, fellas? I believe God. God can change your life." And He can. So notice Paul's composure. First of all, we see him admonishing. Then we see him speaking in faith, believing in the midst of the storm, by the way. And thirdly, we see him strengthening. If you go down with me to verse 33, the Bible says, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here? He's using his voice to strengthen them. It had been 14 days that they hadn't eaten a thing. They're battling in the storm for 14 days. This is not a fast that they chose. But notice the Apostle Paul raises his voice to strengthen these men. He says, "You all need to take some meat. We're about to jump ship, and you need the strength to get to shore." Now, let me remind you that the first time the Apostle Paul spoke, as he admonished them, what did they do? They stiff-armed him. They chose to listen to the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. May I say this here, just a pause here. It is always more important to listen to the man of God that preaches the word of God than to what the world says. And here the Apostle Paul, as he's admonished, as he's been rejected, now the situation is turned around as he's spoken in faith.
As he's spoken of the God he believes, now people are turning to him. And now people are all rallying around this man who says he believes God. About this man who's given them hope. About this man who in a hopeless situation has pointed them to the only one that can save them. And he strengthens them. Can you see the picture? The storm is still going on. The storm is still raging. And Paul pauses in the midst of the storm and says, let's eat. And he thanks God for the bread, and they all eat. And the Bible says, and they were all of good cheer. I want to ask this house, where's the master of the ship here? Where's the master of the ship? He's not there. Who's in control? Paul's in control. But why is he in control? Because he's the only one that could bring hope in a hopeless situation. Do you know today, as we think about the world around us, the only ones that can bring hope to a hopeless situation are Christians? We realize that tonight. When you think about a city like Wilmington, you think about cities all around the world where sin is abounding. As we saw tonight on the presentation, it's the same everywhere. Where is hope? It is found in the Christian. In the midst of a storm. So we see the captivity of the servants. Secondly, we see the condition of the sailors and the soldiers. They weren't doing well here. This is not a pleasure ride. They're not having a good time. This is a tempest. This is a time when they lost all hope. But I want you to notice, first of all, we see their fate. Think about these men. On the one side, we have the sailors who no doubt were trained men. Because of all the things that you read during this chapter, of all the things that they knew to do, these men were trained. The master of the ship didn't go down in town and say, hey, who wants to be a sailor? Okay, jump on the boat, let's just row. That's not the way it worked. These men were trained. Think about on the other side, you have the soldiers aboard that ship. These men were also trained. Now, these men were men that as you looked at these men, no doubt you could look at them and say, man, these are men's men. These men have been trained. No doubt they had some type of boot camp and these men are trained. These men would have no problem pulling out a sword, jumping over a wall, and laying down their life for whatever cause was at stake. So these men were trained. But let me say this here. In the midst of the storm, their condition, their fate was all the same. They were all going to die. The training of the soldiers and the training of the sailors was of no use. And today, education is not the answer. People's training is not the answer. The programs that people come up with out there is not the answer. If a person dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, the fate is the same for all men. They will die and spend an eternity in a place called hell. That's the fate of every man. But we not only see their fate, we see their friends. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, who was first rejected because he said the truth, the same man who stood up for God is the same man now that by the end of it, of this account here, notice here, they're all rallying around. Let me ask you this. Who was their friends? These men whose fate was death. Their fate was they're all going to die. They knew that. But they had friends in the Apostle Paul. See, they knew who cared for them. You say, well, what are you trying to say here? Well, remember here, when the Apostle Paul first spoke up because he cared for them. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. And you may say, well, you know, I have family members and I've witnessed to them for many years and I have neighbors and I have coworkers and I've tried to invite them to church. And I've tried to give them the gospel and they just don't want to listen and they seem to be hard and they seem to not want to listen. And may I say this? They may not listen now. They may stiff arm you. They may reject you. But may I say there may come a point in their life when they lose all hope. When their family is broken, when the wife leaves, or the children forsake them, or the parents disinherit them, and something happens in their life when they lose all hope, they ought to know who to turn to. Now, I know the Word of God says that we ought not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world and how the world functions, the love of the Father is not in him. I understand that. But may I say that Jesus Christ was a friend to sinners? People that had no hope knew who to go to. They went to Jesus. And may I say, people ought to know. Yes, we stand for the truth. Yes, we stand for the Word of God, uncompromising, without disobedience. But people ought to know who is their friend. And we ought to be their friend. We ought to be that. People ought to know enough because we've spoken to them. They may not like to hear it. But I think down the road they'll realize that you did it because you love them. I remember there was a man whose name was Mr. Rooks, and his wife came to our church at Capital Baptist Church. And Mr. Rooks, every time our pastor and I went once, visited him with a pastor, but every time he liked to make fun of the preacher, and he always said, "Hey, preacher, you want a beer?" He liked to cuss around the preacher. Never wanted to hear the gospel, never was interested in hearing about the Bible. But you know, one time, Mr. Rooks got to the hospital, and his wife came to our pastor and says, "Pastor, would you please go visit my husband one more time?" And on his deathbed, with a few days to live, as our pastor entered the room, although he could not speak, Pastor Moore went in there and says, "Mr. Rooks, don't you think it's time for you to be saved?" And as he was laying there, almost dying, he shook his head yes. And although he could not speak, Pastor Moore gave him the gospel and showed him how to be saved. And he asked him, "Did you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And there was a faint nod of his head. You see, when he met a situation where all hope was gone, he knew who cared all along. So as we think about the condition of the sailors and the soldiers, we see their fate and we see their friends. But lastly, we see this, the change in the storm. Now we know there were 276 people aboard that ship on that day. But by the end, notice in verse 42, the Bible says, "And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." All 276 people aboard that ship were saved. Their lives were spared. But may I say, it was in the storm. Let me ask you this question this evening as we think about this. Did Paul ever stand up and ask God to make the storm go away? Never did. The storm for 14 days and 14 nights has been raging, and there's nothing that anybody could do. There's no spectacular miracle that took place that the eyes could see. There's nothing miraculous here, as in that God came down and ceased the storm, or God picked up these men and brought them to shore. Nothing miraculous, nothing spectacular in that sense. But think about what happened in the lives and the hearts of these men aboard that ship. On that day, they met a Christian who believed in God. On that day, when there was chaos around them, they met a man who believed the one that could give them hope. On that day. And may I say, as we think about Wilmington, Delaware, and really the condition of the world as a whole, and city after city, God is not waiting for us to wait till the city gets a little safer. God is not waiting for us to wait until people around the world are more receptive to the gospel, or to whether the culture in foreign lands gets a little easier. God is not waiting for us to wait until God perhaps comes down from heaven so then we can obey Him. And He's not waiting for to send revival in the sense that people are waiting for God to do something so then they can serve Him. May I say, God has called us to serve Him, to stand in the midst of the storm, to stand in the midst of chaos, to stand in the midst of society where people have forsaken God, have forsaken God's Word, and stand against everything that God stands for. And we are called as Christians to stand and to point people to the only one that can give them hope in the midst of the storm.
You know, I'll be honest with you, I admire missionaries that forsake everything they have to go to a place where they don't know anybody, to a culture they don't know, to a place where there's chaos, confusion, and no hope. I was hearing another report the other day that South Korea has the highest teen suicide rate in the world. Their kids go to school from 8 in the morning to sometime 10 o'clock at night. And when test comes around every year, teens commit suicide, one after the other. Why? Because they've placed all their hope in education. And they realize that there's no hope in education. There's people all around the world that are placing their hope in a religion, in an idol, in science, whatever the case may be. But may I say, they will all come to the point when they lose all hope and whatever they've trusted. And as Christians, may I say, do not leave the responsibility of world evangelism to the missionary and to the church planner. Do not leave the responsibility of your testimony and your influence to the missionary and to the pastor and the preacher. We all have a responsibility to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. We all have a responsibility to be faithful to God. You know why? Because you see people that I will never meet. You work with people that I will never see. You are in a neighborhood and speak to people that I will never see. I'll go to Wilmington and talk to people that you will never see. And I believe this with all my heart, and I'm convinced of this, that if every Christian, part of a church like this, that has a desire to see people saved around the world, if every single Christian alive today was a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, I believe that in my generation, everybody would have an opportunity to hear the gospel. They did in the book of Acts. The whole world knew. The whole world had knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had heard. In our society where we have more than ever, more technology, more ways to travel than we've ever had before, there was no doubt in my mind. So this evening, as I think about this passage and I think about the loss of hope around the world, there is no greater time. There is no greater time than now to go wherever we are and be faithful Christians. To go to Cambodia, to go, there's no greater time. There's no time to wait. There was a song that was entitled "Go Through with God." It says this: above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O, leave thine all and follow me. Go through with God, thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. The price is high, severe the test, for those who would enjoy God's best. Surrender all and take the road with those who will go through with God. Go through with God, thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. The surrender is not just for the missionary. The surrender must be in all of our lives.